And so, Father, as we continue to study the book of Galatians, as we come to the finale, if you will, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak through me. The Lord, the things that we need to hear this morning, I pray that we would hear. And I pray, Lord, that we just wouldn't hear, but that, Lord, we would take what we hear and obey. We would submit our life to it. Lord, you are so gracious and so wonderful. And Lord, I am thankful on a day like today, as hot as it is, Lord, that we can meet back inside. What a blessing, Lord, that is. May we not take that for granted. Thank you, Lord. Just pray you be in this study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Okay, so I'm going to back up to verse 16 of chapter 5. We talked all about this last week. So chapter 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness or lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries. In other words, TV. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. It's been a morning, everybody. It's been a morning. Okay. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. That's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to watch on Facebook and see just that one thing I said. And then Calvary Chester Springs will get a call. Hey, I think he's gone off the loop. Okay. Not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But, very important conjunction. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no such law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, as we here enter into verse 1 of chapter 6, the original Bible that was written did not have page breaks or chapter breaks or anything like that. So it's coming down. We're continuing in this thought process that Paul started in verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, brethren. Now, when he says brethren, why would he say that? He's saying that because he's addressing fellow believers. Keep that in mind of who he's talking about right at this moment. Brethren, if a man, or a woman for that matter, is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Okay, so let's talk about this. It says, okay, brethren, fellow believers, if a man is overtaken, that word for overtaken, the idea there is to be apprehended, taken by surprise, or caught red-handed. Let me read further about this. Overtaken contains the idea of falling. Now listen, this is important, okay? It is not deliberate, the plan aspect of sin that is stressed here, but rather the unwitting element. Mistake rather than misdeed is the force of the word, though without absolution of responsibility. So in other words, remember how I just read again from chapter 5, the works of the flesh are evident. And how those who practice such things, that is, who repeat them repeatedly or habitually, have a habitual lifestyle, if you will, one way to put it, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in this case, it is one of your fellow brothers or sisters who the word trespass means a misstep. They make a mistake. They fall. It happens. We all make mistakes. Anybody here not make a mistake? If you say no, you already made a mistake because you're lying that you didn't make a mistake. But listen, it trespass, you sidestep, you make a false step, you make a blunder, you make a misstep. That's the idea here. And so listen to what Paul says. He says, if any of you do this, what are we supposed to do? It says, you who are spiritual. Now, don't take this as this.
I'm spiritual, so I'm going to correct you.
That's not what that means. When he says spiritual, what he means is walking in the Holy Spirit. just as he said in the previous verses. What does it look like to walk in the Holy Spirit? Well, we talked about this. The fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Christ-likeness. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, faithfulness, all those things. And see, you want to restore your brother or sister who has made a misstep. That's what you want to do. And restoration there, this is an interesting word. This word for restore means to strengthen, to perfect, to complete. It was actually used in secular Greek as a medical term to set a bone. To set a bone. So, if something's wrong with your bone, the doctor goes and he sets it, right? He puts it back into place. That's the idea here. It's not that he overdoes it and breaks it the other direction, okay? Because listen to what he says. He says, you restore somebody, what does it say? In the spirit of gentleness. Better translation is meekness. Strength under control. You know, and we've been talking about this the last few weeks. Who is meek? Yes, I know it was Moses, but who is our Savior? The Lord. The Lord is meek. He is very meek. He is lowly. And if you watch Jesus in the Gospels, how did Jesus interact with people, especially even sinners? He was meek. The only people that he really kind of railed on were the religious leadership because they were misrepresenting God to the people. But understand something. He was meek. And so listen, we are to be meek as brothers and sisters because look, the whole goal is to restore somebody. It's not to say, oh, I'm better than you. Because I got news for you. We're not better than each other. We're all equal at the cross of Calvary. Just because I stand up here on Sunday morning and teach doesn't make me better than you. You know, that's not how it works. We're all the same because we all have the same standard. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself less, listen, lest you be tempted. In other words, lest you get sucked into it or become prideful about it. Oh, well, I'm not dealing with that sin. You know, one of the things, I talked about this last week. When I was a younger Christian, I was a jerk. I was. My wife was very gracious. She said, well, she didn't want to say it, but it was true. People knew me back then, and I was. And I was like a Pharisee, and I was ready to tell everybody their sinful problems and correct it for them. But it's funny how God works in your life. He begins to humble you and he begins to break you of these things. And you begin to realize, look, you want to treat somebody. First of all, you want to treat somebody how the Lord treated you. And you want to treat somebody how you want to be treated. So if the Lord is gracious to me, forgiving, wants to get me back on the right path, and the way he does it is in love, then shouldn't I do the same thing to somebody else? That's kind of the point here Paul's making to them. Something to consider here too, guys. Nothing, and remember, this letter was written because why? There was these false teachers who came and called the Judaizers, and they were saying that it wasn't just simple faith in Christ, it was faith in Christ plus keeping the law of Moses. And so nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalist treats those who have sinned. See, look, we still sin because we still live in these fleshly bodies. But listen, we want to work together. We want to help others to get back on the right path. That's the point. And so he says in verse 2, bear, and not a grizzly bear, but bear. The idea is to lift up, to carry. Bear one another's burdens so you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, burdens there is a word baros in the Greek. And I'm making this distinction because he's going to use another word in verse 5. With the idea of a burden, but baros, okay, the idea there is it's a heaviness. It's a heavy burden that they're carrying. And so we're to bear, we're to come alongside others and carry that burden with them. And, you know, it was interesting in studying this because the thought comes up this. The Bible talks about we are to cast our cares upon him, right? Because he cares for us. So that's true. That is part of that as well. But listen, one of the reasons we're the body of Christ is because we want to bear one another's burdens. We want to help carry that heavy weight, if you will. Because listen, if somebody makes a misstep, you know, you ever make a misstep? You ever make a misstep and then you don't want to come back to church because you think that everybody's going to look at you and judge you? And hopefully if you go to a church, that's the church, they don't do that. See, are you ever in a service with somebody and you notice that something is wrong, something's not right? Did you ever go over to them and say, hey, are you okay? And not that you ask them because you want to know what's going on so you can tell everybody, but you ask them because you're genuinely concerned and you say, how about if I pray for you right now? Or do you ever have such where you see one of your brothers and sisters out in public and you see them doing something they shouldn't be doing? Like, for example, you see a husband and he's with another woman other than his wife. Do you ever pull him aside and say, hey, man, what's going on here? Maybe, hey, it's my sister. Okay, that's fine. But what if it's not his sister or his mom? You see the point? It doesn't mean you come down on them and listen, nobody, trust me, nobody likes confrontation. It's funny. Everybody likes me until I tell them the truth. They don't like me then. It's funny how that works. But you ever have that? You know, anybody have a family? You know, you tell them the truth. They don't like to hear the truth sometimes. But you don't say it because you want to be a jerk. You say it because you love and care about them. And what's interesting is he says, and he's mentioned this before, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love one another. Guys, that's what makes us different than the world. We as brothers and sisters in Christ are to love one another. Everything that we do is supposed to be motivated by love. Not because to tell somebody I'm better than you. Because remember when we went through 1 Corinthians, Paul said knowledge puffs up. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. It's both. You need to have the knowledge, yes, but you also need to do it in love. Speak the truth in love. So bear one of those burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. He goes on, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, that word for deceive means to, literally to be a mind misleader. It means to deceive in one's mind. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a huge problem, man, I see today. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, listen, guys, here's the thing. We are nothing. But the reason that we're nothing is because we need him. Remember we talked about this last week? In John 15, when Jesus said, apart from me, what does he say? You can do nothing. That's the truth. Apart from Christ, we cannot do this. We cannot live this Christian life without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to live this Christian life, to bear fruit for others. And see, you are actually deceiving yourself. You're like in your own mind if you really think that you're something. See, here's what I don't understand. Okay, and I will tell you this, and I see this a lot. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but when you look at the cross, what does it do? It humbles you, right? At least it should. I don't know how you don't walk in humility as a Christian. I don't know how you do that. Because you don't have all the answers. He has all the answers. Man, do I see that a lot. I see that a lot in pastoring. I don't have all the answers. You guys know that, right? But I can tell you who has the answers. He does. But understand, and this is funny. Every time throughout my life when I thought, man, I was something, man, God had a way of just humble me. He had a way of humbling me and showing me that, hey, Chris, you are nothing. It's all about me. You're right, Lord. Wow, sorry. And as I've gotten older, it's gotten better. Hey, there's still some times that I get into that. But then verse 4, he says this, but let each one examine. The idea there is to test, and with testing with the idea of approving. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, one place I want you guys to turn, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18, we're going to be in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is probably a familiar passage for a lot of you. The context is Jesus is talking about prayer. We hit verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, with this idea of verse 3 in Galatians. To some who trusted themselves, or verse 4 I mean, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Listen to what he says. He says this. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all the things I possess. So, you know, he's like reminding God, look how spiritual and holy I am, Lord. Let me just say it's not a good idea to do that. And the tax collector, now keep in mind, tax collectors in those times were despised. Because they were considered sellouts, especially those, you know, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, or his name is Levi too. He was considered a sellout because he was a Jew who was a tax collector who worked for the Roman government. So they were despised. Listen to what it says. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much even raise an eye to heaven, but beat his breast or his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's a right perspective. See, that's somebody who realizes he's nothing. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, here's the thing. God, we should be humble as Christians, but listen, God always gives, he always warns us about this. Listen, if you humble yourself, that's a good thing. But if God has to humble you, that's not so good. If God has to humble you, God will humble you. Trust me. Now, back to Galatians. So he goes on, verse 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, some of you guys have a translation that says burden again. Well, it's a different word. This time it's fortune. It literally means something carried. Let me read something to you about this. Paul then quoted a common saying, and in doing so using a Greek word for burden, fortune, which meant the cargo of a ship. Now listen to what it says. So listen, you could read these verses and go, wait a minute, Paul, you just told us as believers we're to carry one another's burdens, but then now you're saying in verse 5 that we shall bear our own burden. My translation is load. This is what he's getting at. Everyone is responsible to God for what he is. That is his burden. See, we all have responsibilities to the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about. We all do. Like, I have responsibilities as a husband and a father. My responsibility is every day I get up and go to work. Well, in these days, I either get up and go downstairs in my pajamas and work, or go actually to the office, whatever. But I go, and I go to provide for my family, to take care of their needs. So God takes care of our needs through my job. So that's a burden I have. That's a responsibility that I have. We all have them. All of us. So for each one shall bear his own responsibility. The seriousness of this is emphasized, Paul emphasizes this in Philippians 2, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he stressed, it is God which works in you to both will and to do for his good pleasure. And so listen, to fulfill the law of Christ, to love one another, we should show Christ likeness to one another. And if a brother or sister who has taken a misstep, we are to help to restore them, to get them back in place. So then he goes on, he says this in verse 6. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, the idea there of share could be material things, could be spiritual things. The implication is, one way you could look at this is what he's saying is those who labor in the word, Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians, those who labor in the word, you should take care of. In other words, if somebody's teaching you, then you should take care of them. Why? Well, you take care of them because then they have no worries, so they can focus on teaching. So like it's a missionary, you know, we send missionaries out and they go out and they get support from people. Why? So they don't have to worry about that, so they can solely focus on sharing the gospel and doing what God's called them to do. And so that's the idea here. And so then he says this, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, do not be deceived. This word for, deceive, means to cause, to wander, to lead astray. God is not mocked. You know what this word mocked means? It means to turn up your nose, to turn up your nose and sneer at and treat with contempt. So if you're mocking God, that's what you're doing to God. You're turning your nose up to God. You're sneering at him. You are treating him with contempt. That's the idea of what he's saying here. So he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, the word sow simply means to scatter. It means to scatter seed, to sow seed. That's what the word sow means. The word reap means to harvest. Okay? Now, the Galatians would understand this example because this was an agrarian culture in that they were all, a lot of them were farmers. That's how they made their livelihood. So they understood this idea. So like, you know, it's like a farmer who goes out and he sows seed in a field. There's a parable that Jesus talks about that. Sows seed in a field. And so eventually what happens is the seed goes in the ground and the farmer anticipates that at some point fruit, it's going to be bared from the seed. Okay. So he's saying, if you're going to sow seed as a farmer, wouldn't you want to throw a bunch of seed? Because you want a larger harvest, right? That's what you want to do. So it's like what you put into it in a sense, is what you're going to get out of it. Now, let me read some things about this, because listen, there are some different views of exactly what Paul's trying to say here. Let me read. It says this: these verses elaborate on the previous exhortation. First, a solemn warning is sounded that God cannot be mocked. No man can snub or turn up his nose at God, whose rule, a man reaps what he sows, is immutable. Each sower decides what his harvest will be. If a person sows to please his sinful nature, that is, if he spends his money to indulge the flesh, he will reap a harvest that will fade into oblivion. Think about that. If you all you're doing is spending like your money, in this example, on fleshly pleasure, what do you think you're going to get? You're going to reap corruption in your life. And whose fault is that? That's your fault. That's my fault if I do that. On the other hand, if he uses his funds to support the Lord's work, which is the implication of the previous verse, verse 6, he will reap a harvest that will On the other hand, if he uses his funds to support the Lord's work or sows to please the Spirit and promises his own spiritual growth, he will reap a harvest that will last forever. Though a broader application of the principle is legitimate, it's clear that Paul was dealing primarily with the question of financial support of Christian workers in Galatian churches. Now, that's one view. Here's another one. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. This principle has application beyond the giving and supporting and teaching of ministers, which is true. It has general application in life. We get out of life is often what we put in. Yet Paul is not promoting some kind of, listen, and this is important too, because I hear this aspect. Yet Paul is not promoting some law of spiritual karma. You guys ever hear the word karma? It's being used all the time. Well, you know, karma would be what goes around comes around. Can I tell you something? That is not true, because as a believer, did you get what you deserved? No, because you asked Christ to forgive you. Paul is not promoting some law of spiritual karma that ensures that he will get good when we do good, or always get bad when we do bad. If there were such an absolute spiritual law, it would surely damn us all. That's the truth. Instead, Paul simply relates the principle of sowing and reaping to the way we manage our resources before the Lord. And that's what he's getting at. But understand something this too. If you want to grow in Christ, let me ask it like this. How can you grow in Christ as a Christian? What can you do? Well, one thing, you can come to church, right? It's one thing you can do. But how about on a more personal level? What can you do to grow as a Christian? Well, you can read the Bible. You can read the Bible. What else can you do? You can pray. You can fellowship with other believers. That's how you can grow as a Christian. But see, if you neglect those things, what do you think is going to happen? You're not going to grow. It's almost like it's like when my boys were little and they're babies, that I wouldn't give them anything to eat, but I expect them to grow. Is that right? Is that going to work? No. Then it says this in verse 9. This is interesting. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now, the idea of losing heart is to be weak, to faint, to fail in heart. Let me put it to you like this. You raise kids, you're a parent, and you sow into your kids the word of God. You sow, you keep sowing that word, and you don't see a harvest yet. You can lose heart. You can serve in ministry, and you can sow. You can sow the word of God and you don't see a harvest. You don't see any reaping taking place. But what Paul's saying here is don't lose heart. Because listen, the more seed you sow, the more likely there is going to be a harvest at some point. But understand, it always doesn't happen overnight. It can take a lifetime. And sometimes, listen, you can sow into a person's life and you may never know until we get to heaven what the harvest was. But don't lose heart. I want to read something to you about this. It is easy but dangerous to lose heart. In the ancient world, this phrase translated lose heart was used for the kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during labor before delivery. For those of you ladies who have kids, have had kids, right? You know what it's like. You're in labor. You're pushing, and you're like, is this kid ever going to come out? And eventually, guess what happens? Kid comes out. My mom always reminds me that I was the biggest of the three kids, and it was during the hot time of summer that she had me. So she always reminds me, hey, you were hard to push out. I said, okay, thanks for telling me that. I don't know why you're telling me that, but all right. But anyway, but listen, it describes a time when the work is hard and painful, but also unfinished and unrewarded. It is easy to lose heart when we feel like that, but that is exactly what we must hang on and not grow weary while doing good. And that's the key, guys. As believers, we live in a fallen world. You can see things in this world where you see people sharing the gospel and you do not see the kind of harvest that you want to see. But that means we cannot give up. We cannot give up. We cannot lose heart. Trust me. And I'd say to you parents out there, if you have prodigals, don't lose heart. If you've truly sowed the seed of God's word, it's going to reap a harvest at some point. Verse 10, therefore, we have opportunity to let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So listen to what he says here. Use this as an opportunity or occasion, you could translate it. Let us do good to, who does he say? To all. Who does that mean? That means everyone. That means non-believers too. But listen to what takes precedence. Especially those who are in the household of faith, the household of faith. In other words, who's part of the body of Christ. Our first priority as believers is to the body of Christ, because how do men know that we're Christians? Because by the love we have for one another, right? So it starts in the household of faith. Let me read something to you about this. The word household was an important legal and social term at the time. All who were part of a given household, family, servants, slaves, were part of this inclusive unit. For example, when Lydia came to faith, she and her whole household were baptized. The same metaphor is used in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Timothy 3, and 1 Peter 4. All who share faith in Christ form religiously a single unit, a household. Paul stressed an important principle of the Christian life. If believers ignore the spiritual welfare, listen, if believers ignore the spiritual welfare of their fellow Christians, less thought will be given to the spiritual welfare of an unbeliever. See, in other words, if you can't take care of your own family, how can you take care of others? Is what he's getting at here. See, this is an opportunity, because remember, if we're walking in the Spirit and we're bearing that fruit, that Christ-likeness, fruit is for other people. And so the fruit first comes to those fellow believers around us, right, who are part of in our lives. And then that fruit will move on then to people outside of our fellowship of or our family of God. That's how it's supposed to work. You know, listen, we've helped people at the church here. We've helped people, and our obligation always is to help first the people who come to this church, and we help them in certain ways, okay? But we've helped people outside the church too sometimes. But again, it's Spirit-led. It's what the Spirit tells us to do. And see, oftentimes, guys, we get sucked into the fact that we'll see a need and we think that we have to meet that need. That's not necessarily true. The Holy Spirit will tell you what if you need. Listen, there's times where I'm praying and God will tell me to get this book, and I'll be like, I don't know why. And then eventually he'll say, give this book to that person. And I do. Or sometimes I'll be praying and God will tell me, you need to help this person, and we'll give them money. God tells me to do this, so I'm like, all right, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever you say. So that's how it's supposed to work. Now, last section of this letter. We're almost through here. He says, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Now, some suggest the reason Paul says this is because, well, Paul is doing this to authenticate the fact that he wrote this letter. See, oftentimes what happens, the Apostle Paul would dictate the letter to a scribe, and the scribe would write it down. But in this case, he takes over the pen and starts writing. Now, see what large letters written in your hand with my hand. Now, some people suggest, we talked about this before in chapter 4, that remember when we were in 2 Corinthians and Paul had a thorn in the flesh? Some feel like it was bad eyesight, so he says, I'm writing with large letters. We don't know for sure if that's true. But one thing I find interesting is, if someone's been beaten with rods so many times, it's kind of hard to probably write with your hand. You know, that could be part of this too. So see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desired to make a good showing in the flesh, these tried to compel you to be circumcised. He's talking about the Judaizers, only that they may not suffer for the persecution for the cross of Christ. And listen, guys, we are going to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But these Judaizers are trying to skirt that. They're saying, well, it's not just the cross, it's also keeping the law. So verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, the Judaizers, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And that is the key, that they may brag, that they may boast in their flesh. But here's what Paul says. He says, but God forbid, or may it never be, should I glory except, what's he say? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember in chapter 2, he says that I've been crucified in Christ, and no longer I live, but that Christ lives in me. It's about the cross. It's not about what you can do in your flesh or what you're trying to accomplish. It's about the cross. And that's what Paul's trying to make crystal clear to them here. So verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And we only are a new creation by faith in Christ. That's it. There is no other way to become a new creation. There is no other way for anybody in this world who doesn't know Jesus to become a new creation. It's only faith in Christ. That's it. And so verse 16, and as many as walked according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. Now, that word for rule is the word canon. It means a straight rod. But see, Paul's using this metaphorically in a sense of that which sets a standard or a principle, walking a straight line. See, again, who is our standard as believers now? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And see, when he says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, peace and mercy, when I think of peace and mercy, immediately my mind goes to Jesus. Immediately my mind goes to Jesus. Now, this last phrase here, he says, upon the Israel of God. The idea there are Jewish believers. They're Jewish Christians. Those who are both physical and spiritual seed of Abraham. And I believe it still takes place today, when a Jewish person gets saved, oftentimes they don't call themselves a Christian. They call themselves a completed Jew or a fulfilled Jew. But the idea there is they're a Jewish believer. Okay, maybe some of you have even heard there used to be, I don't know if it still exists, but in Philadelphia there used to be a Messianic so you didn't have to tell me that, but that's all right. But it's fine. But it's a Messianic synagogue. They're Messianic Jews. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because understand, we've learned from the scripture and we see today that most of the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But so this is who Paul is talking about upon the Israel of God, upon those Jewish believers. He says this, verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word for marks is stigma, denotes a tattooed mark or a mark burnt in a brand. Now, I'm not telling you this so you can go out and get a tattoo. You want to get a tattoo, that's between you and the Lord. Don't use this verse. It's like, oh, I can get a tattoo now. That's not what, no, it's a scar. And see, how did Paul get those scars? He got those scars by serving the Lord. Remember in 2 Corinthians, we're reading about all the things he was through. Shipwrecks, beaten with rods. He was whipped, all those kind of things, imprisoned. All those scars that he bears on his physical body, what prove what? Prove that he is Christ. See, you could even say, instead of the marks of Jesus, in other words, you're branded. Let me read something about this. The scars on his body, left by stripes and the stone, speak of his loyalty to and his fellowship with his master, that's Jesus, and render him splendidly independent of all human opinion and declining to be troubled by any man. You see, he bears the marks of Christ, which proves he's Jesus, which proves he follows the Lord, and who cares what anybody else thinks? That's what Paul's saying, to put it bluntly. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people think. If you are truly Christ and you bear the marks of Christ, what does it matter what man says to you? Or does to you? You say, okay, look, we talked about this before. You don't think that Paul had moments up shore where he was shipwrecked in the ocean and he's going, what am I doing? Okay? Everybody has those moments. But understand something. Paul's motivation was higher and greater. His motivation was to know Christ. His motivation was to see Christ again. His motivation was to obey his Lord and do what God told him to do. That was his motivation. Is that your motivation? Do you bear the marks of Christ in your life? Because listen, you're going to bear marks. If you serve the Lord, I'm not telling you you're going to be branded or beaten. I'm not telling you that. But understand so that you are going to bear the marks of serving Christ. Serving Christ is not easy. How many people have found it to be easy all the time? Because if you did, please let me know after the service, because I'd like to hear what you do. Because listen, it's not easy serving Christ. And you're going to get scarred for it, but the scars are worth it because what do? They prove that you're Christ. I have scars on my body. Okay, this is stupid. I have a scar underneath my one leg here. When I was a kid, I was at camp. It was the last time I went to camp, and you'll know why in a second. They had these metal posts or whatever that were for the volleyball net. So for whatever reason in my mind, I can remember this vividly, I thought it'd be cool to climb up the metal post. Okay? I climbed up the metal post, and the metal post had these little hooks on each side because you could move the net up. I fell, and the one hook went in my leg. And so my mom had to pick me up. It hurt, by the way. And I think I had to get stitches, if I remember right. Maybe not. But it hurt. So let's just say I didn't want to go back to camp ever again. Nothing against the camp, but I just didn't want to do that. But my point is, I bear that scar because of what happened. And some of you guys bear scars from other things, too. But more importantly here is this. He is saying here that nobody should be able to trouble you because why? It doesn't matter what they think. You're bearing the scars. I bear the scars, he's saying. The trouble that I've incurred is for Christ. It's not for people. Verse 18, and we've made it. Last verse. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Read one more thing to you guys. In his closing appeal, Paul stressed that he carried on his body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. This was language that the Galatians understood. Slaves were sometimes branded to identify them as slaves. This was especially true of a runaway slave who was upon being caught, could be branded as such for the rest of his life. He could also be branded by having to swear an inscribed metal band welded around his neck. See, here's the thing. These marks that Paul had proved that he was a servant of Christ. And if you're a servant of Christ, what does it matter what others say? I know it's not easy, trust me. But if you're a servant of Christ, what does it matter what man says to you? We're going to stop there. Next week, guys, Lord willing, we'll be in the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. Get ready for your mind to be blown there. So let's pray, and then we will sing one more song to close the service. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for your faithfulness in speaking to us every Sunday, these past Sundays, as we've gone through Galatians. And Lord, the things that we have learned from this book, the things we've learned today, may we take them, and Lord, may we submit our lives to them. Jesus, it's simple faith in you. We don't have to work to earn our salvation. And once we've committed our life to you, once we've surrendered to you, Lord, put our faith in you, you give us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you desire for us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit so we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so also, Lord, that we could bear fruit, that we could be like you, that we could reflect fruit to other people around us, first to one another as a body, as a family of Christ, and then also, Lord, to those who are outside who don't know you or know you yet. But Lord, would you work these things out in us? And Lord, I believe here this morning, Lord, there's somebody who needs to hear this, that Lord, it doesn't matter what man says. It only matters what you say. The things that we incur for your name are worth it. The things that we do for you are worth it. May we not lose heart in doing what is good. May we not grow weary, Lord. Please, Father, I pray that you would encourage every heart in this room this morning, encourage every heart that's watching as well, or may listen later. Encourage us, Lord, to continue on, to continue to live and walk in the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.